All right, let's get into our message this morning. As we said, it's Palm Sunday. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, that's where we're going to start this morning. If you've been in the church for any length of time, this passage will probably be very familiar. If you've ever been to a Palm Sunday service, this is kind of the passage that we always use on Palm Sunday. We're going to starting in verse 12. So again, John chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it was written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. The account of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry as we call it, is found again in John chapter 12. We just read it. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Seems kind of weird for a king to be coming in on a donkey when we look at it in retrospect. I mean, if he was truly a king, wouldn't he be on like some, you know, mighty white horse that's very large? And that's what the Jews expected, quite honestly. And the people say this really weird word, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Hosanna literally means save us. Or it can be translated as save us now. So regardless of the fact that the people saw him on a donkey, not that white steed, they knew that Jesus was coming to save them. The thing is, though, they didn't know what they needed to be saved from. They thought they needed to be saved from the Romans. But that wasn't the most important thing that they needed to be saved from. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Now, for many of the people who were there at that time, when they're waving the palm branches and they're saying Hosanna, there is a hopeful expectation of what Jesus is arriving in Jerusalem to do. A hopeful expectation. The people place their coats and their palm branches on the ground as they prepare the way for the Lord. If you remember back a few weeks ago, we talked about martyrs and we talked about Stephen. And he's being stoned and Paul is standing there and they take their coats and they put them at the feet of Saul, who becomes Paul. Because Paul is revered. Well, in the same way, Jesus is revered here. He is looked at as a coming king, a conqueror. Now, I will say this. We're not going to focus on the scripture we just read. I just wanted to give you some context. I want to go a little different direction this morning. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Zechariah has some interesting things to tell us. So if you'd open your Bibles again, we're going to go back to Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. And this is commonly referred to as Zechariah's song. Zechariah's song. This is before Jesus is born. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Zechariah's song is usually an Advent text. Yet there's something here that is so applicable today on Palm Sunday. Maybe it isn't an odd choice to read Zechariah's song, after all, in which Zechariah declares over his infant son, who will become John the Baptist as an adult, "You, my child, will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." Looking at these texts together illuminates something about Jesus' work in the world. Salvation has come. Salvation has come, church. In the midst of the cries for a Savior on Palm Sunday, the Savior came. That is the hope and beauty of this day. As we cry together, "Save us," the Savior comes. Now we read in a little bit before this passage, in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had grown old without having children, yet they longed for a child. Does anyone else remember a couple in the Bible who were really old and longing for a child? Abraham and Sarah, right. And they waited a long time, didn't they? They were like really, really old. Could you imagine those of you who are grandparents in your 60s, 70s, 80s, having a baby? I'm literally almost 40. Like, it'll be just a few more days and I'll be 40. And I can't imagine having another little one. I knew something was going to be said there. I just didn't know what was going to come out of her mouth. Imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth has been barren her entire adult life. They've prayed, they've asked God to do something, and up until this point, nothing has been done. And then they realize that the thing that they've been most desiring, the greatest desire of their life, was to have a child. And in the midst of that, Zechariah was told by the angel Gabriel that they would have a child. Now, Zechariah had a hard time believing this, which I can somewhat understand. But Zechariah was a member of the priesthood, so Zechariah would have known the story of Abram and Sarai and the promise that they were given, that God has the ability to make very old people have babies. Even women who could not have children their entire adult life, who tried very hard, God can make it happen. But he still had a hard time believing it was going to happen with his own wife. And because Zechariah had this strong unbelief that it was going to actually happen, the angel Gabriel gave him a punishment, so to speak. He made him mute until the day John was born, and his wife said, "Thank you, Jesus. You're not even here yet, but thank you, Jesus." Right? He had to go for 10 months without speaking. I could not go for 10 months without speaking. That would be very hard. I'd be doing this, talking with my hands constantly, right? Now, Elizabeth was overjoyed. When she heard the news that God was going to bless her with a son, she was super, super excited. She was ready to be a mom. And in the midst of her pregnancy, about 6 months, her cousin Mary, the mother of Jesus, visits Elizabeth. And Mary has some news. Mary is pregnant herself. And Scripture says that the baby in Elizabeth's womb, the John the Baptist, literally jumps inside of Elizabeth when Jesus is present. How cool is that? That John the Baptist, even in the womb, understood the presence of the literal God. That is neat. He was already testifying to the presence of the Christ. Even before he comes out of the womb, he is preparing the way for Christ. That's a miracle, folks. Zechariah didn't speak again until the eighth day after John's birth, when he sang the song that we just read a little bit ago. And it's apparently this song comes in reference to a question, or response to a question. And the question is this. This is from verse 66. What then is the child, meaning John the Baptist, going to be? And this question was posed in response to the miracles that surrounded John's birth, like the fact that his mother was very, very old and having a baby, and she had been barren her entire life. I imagine the story of John jumping in the womb, the presence of Jesus, probably had something to do with that. And there was another surprise. They were going to name the baby John instead of the expected Zechariah. If you remember back a few weeks ago, a couple months ago really now, we talked about how important names are, right? And in Hebrew culture, a name was really significant, had significant meaning. John should have been named Zechariah after his father. But he departed from the tradition in naming the baby. This departure from naming the baby was an indication that John was going to lead a life that departed from tradition. And if you remember, John the Baptist was a very unique character in the history of the church, in the history of our world. He was just a really odd duck. He hung out in the wilderness. He baptized people before it was cool. He wore animal skins for clothes. He ate locusts and honey. I can kind of get behind the honey thing. The locust thing, that's kind of gross. And as we're going to see, John came to declare that Jesus was coming and that salvation was on the way. This is our first point this morning. This is something I really want you to understand about John. He came to declare that Jesus was coming and that salvation was on the way. Now, at the beginning of the passage that we read, the song begins with gratitude to God because God has redeemed his people and he's raised up a horn of salvation. Now, that's a weird phrase, horn of salvation. What does that mean? There's a tension here in this passage. We often read this text as if it points towards Jesus, and it does. But it also indicates the reality that God is actively redeeming and bringing about salvation in their midst. Right in that very moment, God is already at work doing the saving. The people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, have been awaiting the Messiah. But Zechariah, in his song, he points out what is already happening in the midst of their waiting. Some of you are waiting for God to do something, and you forget that God is doing something in the waiting. If you only open your eyes and listen, God is at work even in the waiting. Zechariah goes on to remind them of the ways that the prophets spoke of the Messiah. There's four specific things that he said that the prophets promised. The first one was this: salvation, deliverance from enemies. He declared that there was salvation and deliverance from our enemies. He declared that there was mercy, that God is going to be a merciful God through Jesus Christ. He declared that the prophets had reminded us to remember the covenant, that God loves his people, that God doesn't fail us, that when God makes a covenant with his people, he holds up his end of the bargain. And then the fourth one: we have freedom to serve God without any fear. Sometimes we think we are inadequate. Sometimes we think we don't have enough. And yet God says, serve me without any fear. Don't be afraid, because in our weakness, Christ is strong. After reminding them of the prophets of old, Zechariah declares that John will be a prophet too, going before the Lord to prepare the way for him. This is reference to two separate verses, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Isaiah 40, verse 3. They say this. Here's Malachi. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Jesus and John fulfilled that prophecy, didn't they? Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was John Baptist. In fact, the first recorded time that John and Jesus meet face to face that we know of, I mean, it probably happened before that, but they meet in the wilderness, and John baptizes Jesus in the wilderness, preparing the way. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, we see that John the Baptist did indeed prepare the way for the Lord. He pointed people toward Jesus as the Messiah, even while John baptized them and called them to repentance. Listen to this. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John knew before Jesus even came onto the scene that the important thing for us as human beings was to repent of our sins. We've spent the last several weeks during Lent talking about getting rid of our sin problem. That repentance is part of Lent. And we go back to Zechariah's song for one more moment. When we look at verse 77, we see the song's focus shift to the Messiah and what he will do. And it's two things. Offer salvation and forgiveness to God's people. Now you may ask, why is God going to do these things? The answer to that question is our second point this morning. Second important thing I want you to remember, and that's this. Because God is merciful. Everyone said, we need his mercy, don't we, church? You can't be good enough, church. No matter how hard you try, no matter how good you think you are, you cannot achieve salvation on your own. You need the mercy of the King. The song ends by pointing to the light that is coming to shine in the darkness and to guide our feet into the path of peace. The account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem in John chapter 12 that we read at the beginning, it's not a parallel scripture to the song of Zechariah in Luke 1, but I think there are some important connections that we can observe. The people are longing for a Savior. And again, Hosanna literally means, save us. Save us. Although they want to be saved, they're not looking for the kind of salvation that Jesus is bringing. They're looking for their interpretation of what the prophets promised. Someone who will establish an earthly kingdom where they can worship without fear. Where they're not being oppressed by the Romans. The palm branches and the donkey, they symbolize peace. Which I find kind of funny because donkeys are not peaceful animals, but that's neither here nor there. Even though the people expect the peace to come by way of violent revolution, the cry of their hearts is still for peace in the end. They want rest for their souls. The people at the triumphal entry are missing the Messiah in their midst because they're looking for a political leader. This leads to our third point this morning. People are looking for salvation while missing that salvation has come. People are looking for salvation while missing that salvation has come. Church, we get in a habit of doing this from time to time. We act as though Jesus hasn't brought salvation yet. We act as though our life is missing something when Jesus is sitting there, hello, I'm right here. Open your ears, church. We sometimes get so caught up in our ideas of how God should work that we miss the ways and places that God is already working in our midst. Both John the Baptist and his cousin Jesus the Messiah arrived in the world, and then they lived in ways that were vastly different from what people expected from them. John grew up to be a wild man who lived in the wilderness, and he called people to repentance, pointed them to Jesus, and prepared the way for Jesus. He was supposed to be a priest like his dad named Zechariah, a normal, everyday Joe, a pastor. He was a wild man. Jesus was born into poverty, and he never became an earthly king as the people hoped and expected he would be. He didn't overthrow the Romans. He didn't join in with the Zealots and violently overthrow the government or Herod. Instead, Jesus embraced people who were viewed as unclean. He promoted the way of peace, God's peace. Through humility, rather than through power and might, he brought about a kingdom that is greater than any kingdom the world has ever seen or ever will see. And we all said, Jesus brought about love and sacrifice. These were unexpected for the Savior. Where is Jesus working to bring about salvation even now in your life? Where do we need to lay down our expectation of who we think Jesus should be in order to embrace who Jesus really is? Our world has a lot of interpretations of what they think Jesus is, when it's really simple. Jesus is God. Jesus is fully man. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is King. We arrive here on Palm Sunday, the sixth Sunday in the season of Lent, in much the same way that we came to Advent. We long for and expect God to save us. We plead with God to come, to, as the youngsters would say, do the work that was promised, to remember us, to hear us. Plead with God to come, to do the work that was promised, to remember us and to hear us. As the worship team comes, the good news for us now is the same as the good news of Christmas. God has come. God has remembered us, and God has heard us. It's happening right now in our midst, if only we have the eyes to see it and the ears to listen. As we shout our loud hosannas today, may we embrace the reality that salvation has already come, and we have hope, church. We have hope. We believe in a God who is a saving God. We believe in a God who doesn't leave us, nor does he forsake us. We believe in a God who laid his life on the line for our salvation. He didn't have to do it, but yet he chose to. Because he loves you just as much as he loves me. As we close today, my prayer for you is that you would understand the salvation that Jesus brings. All he asks of us is to love him back and to follow him. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, you are a good God. And as we saw in the passage from Zechariah, salvation has come. We don't have to wait until Easter Sunday. Salvation is here right now. Your victory has come. Father, we shout Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Because you came to save. You said yourself, you came to seek and save the lost. Father, would you give us that desire, not just for our own lives, not just for our own families, but that we would desire to seek and save the lost as well. Father, that you would use us as a church body to share this good news this week. Father, we are excited about Holy Week in the ways that we always are. It's a wonderful week to celebrate your sacrifice, but also to celebrate your resurrection. And we don't want to miss any of that, but we also don't want to miss the opportunities we have to share the good news this week. Father, give us those opportunities. Make them very clear, make them apparent, and let us not miss it. Father, because there are eternal lives on the line. Father, may it be so for all of us that we would follow you, that we would share your story, and that lives and families would be changed because of you. Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen.